Again, welcome all of you, Episcopal School of Nashville folks. We're so honored y'all would be here. I also, for your special occasion, I'm going to try and preach a shorter sermon, which normally I preach for about an hour and a half, but today I'll do 45 minutes. Are y'all good? Good with that? Just kidding. So again, well, welcome. Y'all are such a blessing to us. Thank you for being here, and we hope that we can be a blessing to y'all as well. So today, again, quickly, I want to talk with all of us a little about this parable that we've just heard from Jesus, because it is such a fantastic and straightforward, in a way, depiction of the Christian gospel. It is one of those moments in Scripture where there is, at the same time, a self-evident level of simplicity combined with an immense depth. We could actually talk for several sermons about this one passage, but we can't, and I can't preach for an hour and a half. So, what is a parable about in the first place? Why does Jesus give us parables like this? Well, Jesus gives us parables because they are simply illustrations. Parable is simply an illustration. The word parable means to throw something side by side. It's a sort of a parallel illustration of one thing that's real and another story that illustrates it. But Jesus gives us parables not so that we can befuddle in Greek, but so that we can understand things, so that we can understand things better. For instance, if I told you to have courage, to leave this building and go have courage, nobody would remember it. You probably wouldn't need, nothing would happen. But if I told you to watch a movie or read a whole story or a novel where there were characters that you came to love and admire, and they illustrated courage to you, you actually might begin to pursue courage. Stories, you see, they change us and they shape us. So Jesus gives us stories, parables, so that we can truly learn, he says, if we listen. So let's listen to what he says to us today. His story goes like this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who had a vineyard. And the work in that vineyard was so tremendous, there was so much work to do that he had to go and to get help. So he went early in the morning, he hired out workers, they agreed on a particular compensation for their work, which was about enough to feed a family for a few days, fair wage in other words, and off to work they go. But it turns out there's even more work to do and more people standing idle in the marketplace. So the man goes back and he hires out more workers. They go off to work. And then he does it again. And again, and those who he hired last, it says, only worked about an hour of the day before it was time to quit, time to turn in. And so he went to the workers who had only worked an hour, it says, and he gave them the same amount as everyone else. I can imagine they probably received it with great gratitude. But then he goes to the workers who'd been working all day under the hot sun. This is the Mediterranean. And he gave them the same as he gave everyone else. They'd agreed to it. And they're dissatisfied. They're envious. And then he concludes his parable. He says, "And so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." So what does it mean? Well, first, I want us to remember the main things about this story. Remember, Jesus said in the very beginning of the parable, he says, "This is a story about the kingdom of God." This is a story about the kingdom of God. In other words, this story is about who God is and what he does with his people, not simply about our response to his work. It is about God. And so if you've heard this story before and you think, gosh, this is a story about jealousy or envy or indignation. It's about those workers. They only worked an hour and they only got paid. They got paid the same as everyone else. Well, it's about that, but it's not only about that. In fact, I don't think it's exclusively or mostly about that. And in fact, I'm not really going to talk about that too much at all. Don't have a ton of time here. But if that's what you think the story is about, you're going to miss the point. You will miss, in fact, the sweetness of this story. Because here is the first thing, the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, in this new life, he says, there is both a calling and there is a reward. There's a calling and there's a reward. Now the calling, so maybe you know this, but in the Bible, a vineyard is one of the most common metaphors for the life of the church. Jesus says in several places, "I am the vine, you are the branches," all throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah, all in the Old Testament. the church, Israel, is talked about as a vineyard. And then all of the Gospels, every single one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all refer to the people of God as a vineyard. So why a vineyard? And Jesus is actually very clear on this. He says in the Gospel of John, like a vineyard, all of us, you, me, everyone who belongs to the kingdom of God, we are meant to bear fruit. We're meant to bear fruit. In other words, all of us, every single one of you, is meant to be a blessing to the world. You're meant to be a blessing, an image bearer of his goodness, his compassion, his brightness, his light, his joy, his peace, his satisfaction. You are meant to bear fruit out into the world. But of course, like growing most things, you all know this, there is nothing immediate about this process. That's an essential component of this metaphor. We see it in multiple texts throughout the scriptures. Vineyards don't get planted overnight. It makes me think a little bit about I don't own a vineyard, but I do have a yard. And a dear friend of ours gave us some maple trees to put in our front yard. And so my son and I went out into the front yard. He's 3 years old. And we planted these two maple trees. As soon as we dug the holes, put them in, water them, he asked me, how long will it be until they grow? And I realized in that moment, my son, again, 3 years old, that he could likely have his own children by the time that those trees grow into full maturity. A vineyard doesn't happen overnight. So again, this aspect of bearing fruit, it is real. It's very real. He means for you and I, all of us, to bear fruit, but it is slow and plodding work. But, with that in mind, now look at the reward. Even the one-hour laborer gets a reward for that day. He gets a reward on that day. Don't you see how that works? All in the formation of our Christian character, the health of our common church life, the growth of the kingdom, all the attributes that you long to cultivate in your own soul. None of those things happen overnight, and yet, look at God's great care for his people. Day by day, he said, he gives us rewards. I'm not making it, it's in there. He says that he pays up day by day. What does that mean? Well, I think it means different things for different people. Maybe those rewards are not always obvious to you as you pursue your life of faith in Christ. Maybe it looks simply like encouragement from a friend you haven't seen in a while. Maybe it looks like a realization that you've had in prayer. Those happen sometimes. Did you know that? They're amazing. Maybe it happens in a moment of self-forgetfulness as you sing to God in worship. I don't know how it happens, but there are rewards for you each and every day to help you grow and sustain your life with God. He promises them to you. The wages are there. So for some of us, that's hard to believe, but it's real. It's just like those maples again in my front yard, even though they're nowhere near, they're 30 years before they'll be big. But even now, they're turning bright red in this fall weather. They're beautiful. They're already gracing the world. So now, here's the next thing. Here is the best part of the parable, and here's the thing I don't want you to miss. It's this: according to Jesus, you and I, anyone, can join the kingdom work that he has for us with whatever you've done in whatever time period this station allows you to, and with whatever you have. You know, I grew up in the church. I've been in the church for a long time. I'm a very churchy kid, guy. Dad was a pastor. I know, I've heard this sermon before. But in this parable, you know, for the longest time, I've always thought that this was a sort of temporal thing. It's time-oriented. It could be kind of one of two things in large measure. This story could be about the inclusion of Gentiles into the promises given to Israel. So we as Gentiles are latecomers to all the promises given to Israel. Maybe this parable is about that. We've showed up in the vineyard late, but we're still blessed. It also could be about becoming a Christian at the very end of your life. I've thought of it like that, as in, you know, you have a deathbed conversion of some sort. Maybe you're awful. You're a mafia member or something. You've done nothing good with your life, but you receive the forgiveness of God at the end of your life. And of course, God would welcome you with open arms and absolute forgiveness. And now, while I do think both of those interpretations here are true. What has struck me today is that what is true on the large scale, on the corporate, you can't miss it. It is also true of the singular. It's also true of the singular. And here's what I mean. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you today came here with 100% interest and devotion to Jesus Christ? 100%. I only saw a couple hands go up. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind, and so I'm going to drive to church because I'm going to worship him because he deserves it with all of who I am? Point is, nobody. I didn't, and I know you didn't. Some of you, maybe you're 80%. It's a good day. Maybe some of you, it's more like 50-50. I'm there sometimes. Some of you, maybe you're 3%, 4%, I've been there too. But here's what Jesus says to us in this parable. He says, you can come with nothing. You can come with 1%, and I will give you everything. You can show up with nothing, and I will give you everything. You see, the parable, I don't think it's simply about payment. It's not simply about the details established in the wage given. It is even more fundamentally about our incorporation into God's own life, his own work, his own promises for you and me. And if that is the case, friends, you can come with nothing and he'll give you everything. It's about being a laborer in his kingdom. And each of us, if we show up, if we're simply idle in the street, as the parable says, can be made part of his kingdom. So you can show up here with apathy or joy or pleasure or dissatisfaction. Whatever you have, he wants you. And he wants to give you all of him. So two closing things real quick. What does this look like? And then what does it mean? First, what does it look like? It means when you cut the best image of this, we do it every single week. It means when you come up to communion, so the Eucharist, when you come up to communion, you realize this, the only rite of initiation in the Christian tradition typically is baptism. Baptism is something that most of us in this room probably never decided on our own. It was something done to us. And so what that means is the table, the Lord's table, the only thing that's required of you is for you to stand up and to walk forward and to open up your hands. That's it. You just open up your hands. You don't have to fully understand it. You don't have to feel it. You don't need to know anything. You have to simply have enough faith to shuffle your way forward and open up your empty hands. And then the promise, friends, the promise is that God, by his presence, will pour out his own life into your body. He will pour out his presence into your body. That is the promise given to us. You can have 2% faith, 99% faith, 0% faith, but enough to get your body to the front of this room, and he pours out his presence into your person. Now, what does it mean? It means that we are, in fact, laborers in God's vineyard. It means that we actually do have something to do. It means that we have a work at hand, a task. And for some of us, it looks like all kinds of different things. For some of us, that work is painful. It's soul work. It's work on your heart. It's work on your character. The laborers who were jealous, they have soul work to do, but there is work to be done. Some of it is work for your neighbors. Some of it's work for your enemies. Some of the work is rest, probably. You realize this, but Sabbath is a work of rest that you're called to do. But do not presume, this is it, do not presume that God will not use you. That's a presumption, don't you realize? Do not presume that God won't use you. So friends, this Sunday, there is a calling, there is a reward along the way, and there is an incorporation by God's sheer mercy, whatever percent of your heart you have, he delights that you would have his own life. You can come with nothing that he might give you everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.